Matthew 25, and we'll start reading at verse 14 and read down to verse 30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scatter no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. And his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to every one who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We considered last week the parable of the 10 virgins in the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 13. And it seemed fitting then that today we would go ahead and continue on here. Notice how closely verse 14 follows verse 13. We ended up last week with verse 13. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour, for, verse 14, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey, and so on. These are tied together very closely. And as we might expect, the parables are very closely related. Both direct our attention to the time of the Lord's coming. Parable of the 10 virgins, the bridegroom coming. This parable here of the talents, the master coming back to settle accounts with his slaves. Both have to do with professing Christians. He's not talking here, again, about the world. He's talking here directly about what we'd call the world, but he's talking here directly about people within the sphere of professing Christianity. These 10 virgins are the very same people as the 3 servants are, although they're viewed in a different setting and from a different angle. So the Lord is talking here in both parables about what will happen in relation to professing Christians. If we're professing Christians today, Now, by saying you're a professing Christian, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. You might be, or you might not be, but you say that you are. So if we are saying that we're Christian, this is talking directly to us, talking to me, talking to you, if you're a Christian. So that's the subject in both parables. The difference between the parables is this. The first one about the 10 virgins has to do with readiness and expectancy, being ready. And the second one, the parable of the talents, has to do with diligence in the business of knowing and serving God. Diligence in the business of knowing and serving God. Well, with that introduction, then let's get started. Verse 14, he says, "For it," that is the kingdom of heaven, "is just like a man." Now that's something, isn't it? It's just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Now this, that one verse is amazing. It is amazing. Who is this man, first of all, or later he's called the master of those slaves? Well, that man is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And he is the absolute owner and proprietor of all persons and things, especially when it comes to the kingdom of heaven and the church. He's the owner. And he's the one that parcels out things within the church and commits his possessions to whom he will. And so this master or owner, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who is about to go on a journey. Now, he's gone on that journey now. He's gone temporarily to the right hand of the Father, but he will come back from that journey one day. And so he is about to go on a journey, and he says he calls his own slaves and entrusts, it's quite a word, he entrusts his possessions to them. Ephesians 4:18, "When he ascended up on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men." So before he goes away, goes on this journey, he gives these gifts. Notice here then, secondly, who the Christians are. We are his own slaves. That's what the way we're described. We're his own slaves. He is the master. We are his own slaves. Now, here's a question. I mean, this is old hat with us, but think of this. Do we think of this daily? Is this the way we think of ourselves? I am a slave. I'm Christ's slave. We are not our own. We are not able to do what we want to and do our own thing. Our lives down here in this world are not for our enjoyment. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are not ours to do with as we please. Notice here, thirdly, that all professing Christians have been entrusted with something that belongs to Christ. Now, it says he entrusted them with his possessions. Entrusted his possessions to them. And this is true of the false Christian, the quote Christian, as well as it is of true Christians. Isn't that what the parable says? This last man was given something. And he did not make use of that, and he's cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which all the way through the Gospels is talking about hell. And so this person, this false Christian, as well as the true Christians, are given something. They're entrusted with something. If you are a professing Christian, you may be a real Christian or you may not be, but you have been given something by Christ that belongs to him. Now, isn't that amazing? You've been given something. You're claiming the name of Christ. You have been given something. that belongs to Christ, and he has entrusted you with it. Think of that word. I'm giving you this now. It's not yours, but I'm giving it to you to do something with while I'm gone, and I'm entrusting it to you. And so the question then is, what are you doing with what he has entrusted with you? The truth you have, the messages that you've heard, the mind that you have, the body that you have, what are you doing with it in relationship to knowing God and serving God? This parable has to do, again, with diligence in the business of knowing and serving God. The gifts and resources that we have received from Christ are not our own, and they are to be used for him. 1 Corinthians 12:7, you remember he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit with all, it says in the King James, or for the common good. The only reason that any gift has been given to me is not for myself, it's not to puff me up or make me think that I'm important. The only reason I've been given something is so that I could do something for others, serve the cause of Christ. It's for the common good, to profit with all. In 1 Peter 4:10, he says we are to be good, what, stewards. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, you may think, I don't have very much. God hadn't given me very much. Well, I know this much. He's given you at least one. There's some that got five. There's some that got two, but the lowest was one. And that is important, what you do. It is beyond our imagination how important it is what we do with whatever God's given to us. Well, that's verse 14. Oh, that these things might sink in just from this one verse. If we could just have in my mind, this man has gone on a journey and he's entrusted something to every professing Christian that belongs to him. And one day he's going to come and ask how that has been used. Verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Now, there's 2 things that are significant here that I want us to look at. Probably more, but 2 that I can see for sure. One of them is the matter of a talent. He gave a talent. And the first thing we need to be clear about is that a talent, it doesn't have anything to do with the way we use the word nowadays. A so-and-so's got a lot of talents, and they're a very talented person. Now, the derivation of it, of that term, when you say somebody has talents, it may stem back to these things. I don't know about that. But at any rate, that's not what it's talking about here. That talent, well, actually, a talent was a measure of weight. But in the realm of money, it was a certain weight of money, and that's the way it's used here. Talent is a sum of money. Now, the significant thing is how much money. How much money is a talent? And a talent, we find out, is worth 6,000 dinars. A dinar is 1 day's wages for a common laborer. And a talent is worth 6,000 dinars. So if you work 6 days a week, it would only take you 1,000 weeks, which is almost 20 years, to earn 1 talent. The guy that had 1 talent got a lot. He got 20 years wages for common labor. Now, isn't that something? I mean, that's how much you would earn, not how much you could save, but how much you'd earn. If you saved every penny of it, you'd earn 1 talent in 20 years. The question then comes up, do we have any idea how precious whatever little bit we've got? Do we realize how precious it is, what God has given us, of the things of God that have been entrusted to us? Even the lost professor of Christianity, the person who says they're Christian and they're lost, He has had some very precious things entrusted to him. The Bible, for example. I mean, just to have a Bible sitting on your shelf. The opportunity. Right now, you're a professing Christian. If you don't truly know God, right now you have the opportunity to cry out to God, to pray to Him, to cry out to Him for wisdom and understanding, to seek Him like silver and search for Him like for hidden treasure. There's the opportunity to be around Christians. There's the opportunity to sit under the ministry of the Word. Those things are exceedingly precious commodities that belong to Christ that have been loaned to you for a while. And they are on loan from God, and one day we will be called to give an account for how we've used them. The second thing that we see here is that the master gave, now this is amazing, he gave to each according to his own ability. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11 and 18 and other places there talks about how God has set each member in the body just as pleased Him. And to all these, the Spirit has divided severally according to His own will to each one, given as He sees best and as He sees fit. So the Master here, in giving these talents out, took into account the fact that we are different. And different people have been given different abilities, and they have different responsibilities. Now, the first thing that we see from that is there's comfort there, isn't there? God's yoke fits. He's not setting on you some huge yoke that is somebody like George Whitefield would have had on him. He's not expecting me to be a Whitefield. I don't have those capacities. I'm not capable of doing that, you know. And that's just the fact, and there's some comfort there. There's some rest there. God has not called me to do more than what He's enabled me to do. So there's comfort in that. I don't have to be like Brother So-and-so exactly. There's encouragement in this. I have my Master's word that I'm able to do all that He's given me to do by His grace. So this thing that's in front of me may seem big and it may seem impossible, but I have the fact He has told me, by giving me the responsibility that He's given me, He's already put His confidence in me. He says, I know you're able to do this. By my grace, you're able to. And I'm going to help you, and you'll be able to do what I'm placing upon you. So there's encouragement. I have His confidence in me. I have His command. And I know that I can do what He's given me to do. So there's comfort, there's encouragement, but there's also responsibility, isn't there? There's responsibility. In other words, Christ is not asking anything unreasonable of me. If I don't do business with what He's given to me, and if I don't realize a profit from what He's given to me, I have no excuse whatsoever for not doing it, because He's already given the gifts according to the ability of each one. Now, this is amazing. Even the false professor is, in some sense, given responsibility according to his ability. In some sense, he's given responsibility according to his ability. That's what it says here. He gave to each one according to his ability. Well, you say, well, he's not, but how could that be? He's not even able. He's not able to come to Christ. Well, he's able to cry out and tell God that he can't come to Christ. He's able to cry out and confess his need. Do you not understand the Bible? Well, you're able to cry out to God and tell Him that you want to be able to understand the Bible. Are you not able to live the Christian life? Then you're able to cry out to God and cast yourself upon Him and tell Him that you can't do that. You can ask Him for this oil that we looked at last week. You know, in other words, in some sense, even this lost person here that's professing to be a Christian is what he's given fits his ability in some sense. And so there's no excuse at all for a man not having a prophet. I mean, if anybody will cry out to God, with having the Bible in your hands and having that entrusted to you, if you just cry out to God and call out to him for mercy and grace and help, he'll hear you. And he'll give you something real, you see. So, there is responsibility here. He's not asking anything unreasonable of anybody. Every one of these is given according. I mean, the person that got five, he could say, well, five, I'm responsible for all that? I mean, that's a pretty heavy load. But the five was given according to the ability of that person, you see. And it was no heavier of a load for him to have five than for the other guy that got two to have two. All equal loads. Well, verse 16 to 18. Immediately the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. Now, you know, this master did not give him this money. When it says that he entrusted this money to them, he didn't give it to him to take care of for him. He gave it to them to trade with to make an increase for him. I mean, he could have put it in the bank before he left if he wanted to do that. He's entrusting it to them to use, in other words. That's what it means. So it says here, well, did I get done reading? Verse 17, in the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. But he who received the one talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Notice here in verse 16, it says, immediately. There's no time to be wasted. Beloved, this is not something that you put off till the last and see if you have time to get around to it after you've done your own thing. That's not what he's talking about. This is the most important business of our lives. There's nothing more important than this. To be making use, to be diligent about knowing and serving God. And improving the grace and the blessings that he's given to us. Calling out to him for more. There's an urgency in true Christianity. So it says immediately, and what did he do? He went, verse 16, he went and traded with them. And Hugh Henry says this, the true Christian is spiritual trade. Isn't that what Jesus said? A Christian is a spiritual tradesman. It is a manufactured trade. There's something to be done by us upon our own hearts and for the good of others. It's a merchant trade. Things of less value to us are parted with for things of greater value. A tradesman is one who, having made his trade his choice and taken pains to learn it, makes it his business to follow it. And lays out all that he has for the advancement of it, makes all other affairs bend to it, and lives upon the gain of it. Thus does a true Christian act in the work of religion. We have no stock of our own to trade with, but trade as factors with our master stock. The endowments of the mind, reason, wit, learning, must be used in subserviency to religion. And a religion he's talking about, knowing God. The enjoyments of the world, estate, credit, interest, power, preferment must be improved for the honor of Christ. The ordinances of the gospel, our opportunities of attending them, Bibles, ministers, Sabbaths, sacraments must be improved for the end for which they were instituted. And communion with God kept up by them, and the gifts and graces of the Spirit must be exercised. This is trading with our talents. You say, what's it mean? What's it talking about? Well, that's what it means. So he says here that he went and traded. And notice this, both of the first two doubled their money. Both of them doubled their money. Now, do you see what God is saying here? He's not saying what astute businessmen these servants were and how smart and how clever they were. They were just faithful. That's the lesson we get from them. They were faithful. But the thing that God is saying to us is that if we will seek Him and if we will seek to serve Him, He will overflow with abundance toward us. He will answer and bless us abundantly. And we've seen this in a lot of verses in the past weeks. Luke 11, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. You start seeking God and He will multiply what the grace that He's given to you. That's what He's assuring us of. He's wanting to let us know that if you'll just go out. And here a talent was a lot of money. And 5 talents, you know, that's 100 years of labor. It's a lot of money. It's risky business. God's saying to us, if you just be faithful and cry out to me and start seeking me, I will multiply and give increase and change and help in your life beyond what you can imagine. And He does that for the guy that is of lesser ability as well as the guy that is of greater ability, both of them. The thing is, they were faithful. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. That's the assurance here. He's not wanting us to think about how clever and how smart these first two men were. They were just faithful. And they were richly blessed in their faithfulness. What else? Well, we see here in verse 18, the false professor, what did he do? It says that he dug in the ground, went away and dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, we don't know. It says after a long time the master came back. We don't know how many years these other men were faithfully laboring. This guy didn't take him very long to do what he was doing at all. He just stuck it down in the ground and forgot about it from then on and went about his own business. Well, what's it say then? Verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Now, aren't you thankful again? Jesus told us that it would be a long time. You don't have to worry about what unbelievers and scoffers say. He said this. He said it not once. He said it over and over. While he was delaying, we read up here in verse 5, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all became drowsy and began to sleep. There's a long period of time. And it says here, after a long time, the master of those slaves came. So it has been a long time. That's what Jesus said. But the fact is, we don't want to get the idea because it's been so long, you know, my master delays his coming. And he begins to eat and drink and be drunk and to beat his fellow servants. That's the danger. We don't want to fall into the trap that because it's been a long time, therefore he's not really coming. Because it says, after a long time, he came. And he will come, beloved. I remember what Brother Merle said there in John 17, where Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. You know, before you know it, it's true no matter what it is. I can remember months ago when we said Don Johnson's coming in July 15th or whatever. Now all of a sudden, the hour has come. And, you know, we say, well, it's not going to be until next year at such and such time. You know, that's a long way off. Pretty soon, the hour has come, and there you are. Just a little while. It's going to be just like we are here right now, except the hour will have come. And we will be in Christ's presence, giving account for the things that He has entrusted to us. The Master came. He will come. And He will settle accounts, it says. The master came, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Now, this comes up quite a bit. The settling of accounts. Not with the lost world, but with professing Christians. Back in chapter 18, verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. So see, there it is. Settling accounts. For every one of us here who says that we're a Christian, the day will come of settling accounts. There will be no escape. We will stand before the Master and give an account of what we've received. Verse 20 to 23. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And verse 22, the one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, isn't this something? Both of these men who represent true Christians, both of them received the very same commendation. Did you notice that? Verse 21, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. It is identical, word for word, with verse 23. The very same commendation received. In other words, it's not usefulness, but faithfulness that God is looking for. Not quantity, but quality. Not the amount of success, but the amount of sincerity. You may not have near as many gifts as some other Christian. God does not hold you responsible for that. But the question is what have you done with what you do have? You say, I have so little. You realize you can end up just like that guy that went and hit it in the ground. He could have said that. You know, I said, I have so little. Well, the little that he had was worth 20 years' wages. See, the very least amount of grace that's given is precious beyond imagination. But the question is, will you be faithful with what you've got? So both receive the very same commendation and reward from the Master. That's the first thing to see. The second thing is the great joy and blessedness of every true Christian. These men represent the true Christians. And there is great joy and blessedness for both of them. Let me just read a quote here from J.C. Ryle. He said, these words are full of comfort to all believers and may well fill us with wonder and surprise. The best of Christians is a poor, frail creature and needs the blood of atonement every day that he lives. But the least and lowest of believers will find that he is counted among Christ's servants and that his labor has not been in vain in the Lord. He will discover to his amazement that his master's eye saw more beauty in his efforts to please him than ever he saw himself. He will find that every hour spent in Christ's service and every word spoken on Christ's behalf has been written in a book of remembrance. Let believers remember these things and take courage. The cross may be heavy now, but the glorious reward shall make amends for all. Here, some drops of joy enter into us, but there we shall enter into joy. Well, the great joy and blessedness of every true Christian. Notice here what he says. You were faithful in a few things. And he makes it just appear so small. Well, we just said this was a lot of money. You were faithful in a few things. Why does he say that? Well, he says, you were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. In other words, all the riches that we have now, as great as they are nothing compared to what the glory that will be revealed and bestowed upon Christians. And Paul says that same thing, doesn't he? It's not all the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with that glory. But think of this. All the responsibilities that we have now, he says, I'm going to put you in charge of a whole lot more than that in heaven. Do we think of heaven in that way? I mean, far, far more responsibility. Now that says something, doesn't it? Because you know that in heaven there's not going to be any stress or strain or worry or agony or fretting or stewing. What that means is that the yoke of Christ really is easy. Any worrying, any agony, any misery that's involved in it relates to us not believing Him and not resting in Him. That's what it is. The angels they're not uptight about serving God. I mean, He's given me according to my ability, and I know that He'll provide. I mean, what must it be like to have complete rest in God? And that's what heaven is going to be, is us doing 1,000 times more than we're doing now, having much more responsibility, and yet complete total rest and joy in it. And that's the way he describes it. Enter into the joy of your master. So it's his joy, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And we enter into his joy, and there is a fullness of joy in heaven with everybody rejoicing together. You can picture this master. He's rejoicing with what they did with that money. And they're rejoicing that they had success, and they're all rejoicing together. And in the spiritual realm, how much more? Well, verse 24 to 30 then. The one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scatter no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me quote Matthew Henry again. He says, those who have least to do for God frequently do least of what they have to do. Some make it an excuse for their laziness that they have not the opportunities of serving God that others have. And because they have not wherewithal to do what they say they would, they will not do what we are sure they can. And so sit down and do nothing. It is really an aggravation of their sloth that when they have one talent, only one talent to take care about, they neglect that one. And that's the situation here. What do we notice about this from this unfaithful servant? Slothful, lazy. The Lord calls him wicked, lazy, and worthless. Is the descriptions that are given by the master himself. Wicked, lazy, and worthless. What do we notice here? First of all, there will be no excuse for being an unconverted Christian. Now, isn't that something? there will be no excuse for being an unconverted, quote, Christian. Plenty of grace given, no reason, no excuse whatsoever. Now, this guy had excuses, and believe me, unconverted people at the judgment day are going to have their excuses. And we see that a lot. They're going to have their excuses. They're going to have their reasons for recommending themselves to the master. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, open to us. But we learn from this that there will be no excuse for that condition. Second thing we see is that the real problem here is, first of all, apathy. He says, you lazy slave. The first problem is apathy. There's not enough desire for God or hunger for God to even cause you to get on your knees and cry out to Him. I mean, you can sit there with the Bible in your hand and not have enough desire or care to use that thing, that precious thing that God has entrusted to you in His business. He calls him a lazy slave. You know, he doesn't say that this man was dishonest. He doesn't say that he was a murderer. He doesn't say that he was a thief. He just says he didn't do anything. All you've got to do to go to hell is be a professing Christian and not seek God and not serve God and not do anything. Just not care. And hide that talent in the ground. Hide all that precious, all those precious things that have been entrusted to you, and just go and do your own thing all your life. I mean, serve yourself all your life. And then when the end comes, try to explain to God why he was such a mean guy that, you know, it's actually his fault. It's actually his fault that you didn't seek him. He's so hard and mean. And so you just took that thing that he gave and hid it away and did your own thing. The real problem, laziness and wicked thoughts about God. Wicked thoughts about God. And those two will go right together. Spiritual apathy and wicked thoughts about God go right hand in hand. I mean, you just start getting wrong thoughts about God and thinking mean things about Him and bad things about Him, and you won't have any iota of desire to seek God. You won't do a thing. And this man had wicked thoughts about God and was blaming God. And what he says to him, he says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Well, God is not a hard man. And the fact is, he was very graciously gave to each one according to his ability. That's not a hard, unreasonable man. And he says, I knew that you reap where you did not sow and gathered where you scattered no seed. The fact is, God sows where he doesn't reap. He sends rain on the evil and the good. He makes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He does all kinds of blessed things to people, and they don't render him any return at all except to shake their fist at God and spit at him. He sows where he doesn't reap all the time. He's very gracious and generous to men. And so this is a slander on God's character. It's not the way he is at all. He's not a hard man, reaping where he didn't sow. And God turns these words back on him. He says, if that's the way you think I am, then why didn't that make you all the more diligent? Why didn't you at least take this money and put it in the bank? So, wrong thoughts about God. And he says then in verse 28, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. you will lose whatever you've got if you don't use it. You will lose it. The light that we have will diminish. The grace, that whatever feelings maybe you have this little bit of amount of a desire to pray, and you don't pray, and you don't seek God, you lose even that. That's what happens. Take that away and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has shall more be given. What a blessed thing that is. And he shall have an abundance. But the one who does not have, if it's not real, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. That's a description of hell. Outside in the dark. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping, remorse, gnashing of teeth, frustration and anguish. The Lord says a lot in just those few words, doesn't he? Well, something, isn't it? It's good for us. And, you know, this is the advantage of, let's say when you're looking at the parables, the temptation for me was just pick out three or four. Pick out three or four of the ones that you want to speak on. But, you know, if you start looking at all the parables, Jesus said this. He said this just as much as he said any of the other things. And it's for our help and our blessing. And for those whose heart is right, who don't have wicked thoughts about God and who aren't just careless about their souls, it's a great encouragement. He's saying if you will go out and just try to be faithful, whatever measure you have, seek to follow me, I'll richly reward your labors and I'll end up giving you beyond all you can imagine. That's what he's saying. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done, good and faithful servants. But if you do have the attitude, God's a hard man, and I don't really care about this anyway, and I'm going to stick it in the ground and see if I have time to do something later, that's a very precarious position to be in. Well, Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. May the Lord help us. To be prepared, verses 1 through 13, and to be diligent, verses 14 through 30. Amen.